Amen, brothers and sisters. He is risen. And that is the story. And that is the reason we are gathered here today. And I want to turn your attention to a passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul makes one of the most succinct arguments and cases for the resurrection that we can find in Scripture. Now, he is arguing one particular point, but it is without question that the basis for the argument is the actual bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ himself as the cornerstone, as the foundation, as the basis for all of Christianity. And I'll tell you in a moment why that's important. So as you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, we're going to read the first 11 verses, but I'm going to work through the entire chapter. So if you have a Bible, I'm going to prompt you ahead of time to be ready to look at all of the chapter, because this is very, very important as it relates to the resurrection. What we do know is that Christ rose again on the third day. Why did he rise? Because that was God's plan all along in redemptive history. He didn't just rise to rise. It wasn't just to have a fanciful story. It was so that we could understand why God purposed in his own mind to redeem, to save, to rescue a dead sinner like myself and give me and choose to give me something I did not deserve, to show some mercy on me, to have mercy on me, to save me and to call me his own. That was not accidental. And it is not accidental. Today, around the world, there are those who are gathered in churches across not only this city and this state, but around the nation and the world, who are declaring the resurrection of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we must understand why. Why the resurrection? And the question becomes important because today we have those in our midst, not unlike history, who actually challenge the resurrection, who actually say that they do not believe that this happened. And for some of you believers, it almost seems antithetical to anything you may have heard before, but be assured that there are many in our world and who have been and who are still arguing for the fact that Jesus did not in fact rise, that all of it was brought into myth. It was mythological. And although some would even try to retain some semblance of Christianity to say, even though it didn't really happen as we've been brainwashed to believe, as some have asserted, namely one bishop who is now gone, Bishop John Shelby Spong, who held this notion. And one of the things about this Episcopal bishop, and I will just tell you this before we read the passage, and so that you can begin to see why, this is in modern history, of course, but this has been the argument throughout history, that you have an Episcopal bishop, a Protestant bishop of all, truthfully here, who would assert something, and his whole life, his whole ministry was to kind of speak liberally, theologically, to those who have been brainwashed traditionally into believing that Jesus actually rose again, bodily. And, you know, I will not spend all my time on that because that's not the purpose of the sermon, but I say that simply to tell you that there are real challenges to this resurrection narrative. And this is why we as believers can't sit idly by. We must know why we believe in the resurrection. We must know what the Bible teaches about the resurrection. And we must stand firmly on the doctrine of the resurrection. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's go to the word of the Lord and read that together. This is the word of the Lord. Now I would remind you, brothers, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was or I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the powerful text of Scripture that you've preserved for us to be able to see this marvelous truth that is the resurrection life. Father, for we have no hope of eternity. Any believer, any true believer, any true follower of Christ has no hope apart from the resurrection of Jesus. And so, Father, may we better understand, that we may better communicate in love the truth that you did in fact live, die, and rise again. We thank you for that, and we celebrate that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Brothers and sisters, you can see what the apostle's doing. Now, he's arguing here at this point because he's already dealt with quite a few different issues in Corinthians. For any of you who know anything about Corinthians or this particular letter, you know that it's a doozy, to say the least, right? But here in chapter 15, he does something incredible, arguing against what in the first century is not unlike what we're facing in the 21st century. And that is, again, those who are purporting that the body, the physical bodily, the body of a person doesn't matter. Even the body of Christ perhaps didn't matter to some. These Gnostics were coming out with these notions, right? So some of them who were being converted or at least being brought into the church would bring into the church this idea, well, I can accept the fact that Jesus might have risen again, but I don't know, this whole thing about resurrection is confusing, and I don't know if I can really believe that. So they believed that the body, you know, was immaterial. It didn't mean anything. The only thing that mattered was your soul. And here, Paul is now very methodically destroying that argument. Because Paul, in fact, says later in the chapter, and this is why we're going to go there in just a bit. He says later in the chapter, hey, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then you have no hope of rising again, including your body. Because he talks about the perishable and the imperishable. He talks about these things that are really critical as it relates to understanding why he even came in the first place. So what Paul starts with here at the beginning, as you see in verse 1, he starts with what? The gospel. Brothers and sisters, that's what this day is all about. So if you're visiting with us, or if you're at the sound of my voice, I want to encourage you. It's as simple as believing the true gospel. Now there is only one way, and that is Jesus. There is only one gospel, and that is the true gospel. There are many gospels purported in our society, and it always has been this way. But there is only one gospel, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ that says he lived, died, and rose again. And then it takes us deeper. Once we understand that, once we've been given the faith to believe that, then we can enter into this. We've been placed in the family of God to grow in our understanding of what that resurrection life is like. What does it mean? What does it do? And so as you can see here, and I will just give you a few points. He starts again in verse 1. He says, now I would remind you, brothers, he is not telling them something new. And for some of you sitting here this morning, this is not something you haven't been told before. Maybe you just haven't responded. But someone along the path of your life has maybe shared these things with you, and you've just kind of blown it off. We can admit that. We can be honest about that. But I pray that today, unlike any other day, would be the day that you respond. would be the day that you say, yes, I believe. I believe. Brothers and sisters, this is important stuff because this is about life and death. This is about eternity. And he starts with reminding them. And then he says, reminding them of what? The question is, reminding them of what? Of the gospel, the true gospel, which I preach to you. And then he says, look what he says. He gives them three things here. And I want you to think about what this means for you as a Christian, as a believer who believes in the resurrection. He says, he preached, they received. He goes, which you received, that's number one, in which you stand. So there's a foundation. We are not, you know, it's not a shaky, sandy thing. We are rooted and founded on something eternal and powerful. We just sang about it, about that finished work on the cross. So which you received, number one, in which you stand, number two, and by which you are being saved. Some of you might ask, I thought I was already saved. Yes, you are. If you are a true believer, you are saved. But there's a sense in which, as believers, we are being saved. In other words, we are being prepared for that day. The day when Jesus will come and take his bride. You may, go through this, you may go through that, you may fall, you may falter, you may be, sin in your pride, but if you are repentant in heart and you confess before the Lord, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin, and you can be sanctified, be prepared to meet him and to see him face to face. That's the one thing about heaven that for us as true believers, this is the one thing we really desire, and that is to see Jesus. Amen? To see him, because he's the one that saved us. He's the one that has given us eternal life. He's the one that has transformed us. He's the one that has brought us out of darkness into marvelous light. So it is this gospel which we have received. It is this gospel in which we stand. We are not on shaky ground. Do I believe this week? Do I believe this month? Do I believe this year? I don't know if I believe anymore. I believe again. I'll go to church and I won't go to church. I know that my grandma's praying for me. I know that my parents have raised me up in the church. I don't know. Yes, no. That's not the Christian life. We have been saved and we have been set in the family of God. Amen. Saved and set. You see, that kind of confusing lifestyle that says, I'm saved, I'm not saved, I'm faithful, I'm not faithful, I'll go to church, I won't go to church, is not a foundational life. You will never really fully find your footing until you fully and finally submit and respond to the call of God on your life. Because God is saving a people for himself. So take heart. Because it doesn't depend upon your work, take heart. When in fact you are brought to the place where you are truly, truly, truly saved, and you are faithful, you can thank God for his faithfulness. Amen? Because in your weakness, he is strong. So those are the three things Paul gives him, right? And then he qualifies it, and I like this because this is real theology. This is real stuff. We're not being just given mush, just trying to be motivated to believe something emotionally. No, this is beyond emotion. This is truth. This is spiritual. This is supernatural. This is eternal. This is gospel power. This is Romans 1, 16 and 17. It is the power of God unto salvation. He says, if, notice that in verse 2, if you hold fast to what? The word. What are people holding fast to today? Their own word. In our culture, we each can pick, apparently, as I understand it, we can select our own truth, which necessitates the idea that there is no absolute truth, right? So if I get to pick my truth and you get to pick your truth and we're just supposed to, be happy and get along, that's a false sense of security because there is no truth in that. Now, I'm not going to spend time in that kind of an apologetic this morning, but I will argue this, that at the end of the day, for true believers, we understand that it's not about our truth. It's not my truth. I don't present my truth to you this morning, and you will not live by your truth. We live by the truth. And the truth is a person. That's Jesus. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. So this is what Paul is saying. If you hold on to the truth. What is the truth? The truth is the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel that Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again. and that he has purposed to redeem, to rescue out of darkness a people, a bride, a church for himself. This is why people who are truly brought to be followers of Jesus in countries like China or in Pakistan, Afghanistan, or anywhere their Christians are being persecuted, how would they do this? Wouldn't it be easier for them to just not profess faith? Why are they willing? It's not because them. You may say, wow, what wonderful people. Well, God bless them, and I certainly thank God for them. But what I know about believers, it is the Christ in them. It is the resurrection of Christ. It is the resurrected Savior who lives in them. This is why they will kneel. This is why they will allow their heads to be covered and their heads to be taken off. Why? Because of the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. The promise of the resurrection. They understood. They've been brought to believe something eternal. You can't say that about everyone. There are those who profess faith. Oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, I love Jesus. But come the first trial or first majors, all of a sudden they fall away. They're gone. They're like nowhere to be seen. Who are they trusting in? Resurrection power can't be what's driving their life. They obviously don't understand what Paul is teaching here. And that it actually has a lot to do with who they are as a person, body, mind, and spirit. Praise God. And for sake of time, we'll try to go through this a little quickly, but I love what he's doing here. Unless you believed in vain, because there are those in our culture who do believe in vain. Everything is vain. Everything's external. As long as they do this, they check off a box, there's no inward transformation. There's no inward conversion. There's no fruit of salvation coming off their lives. Brothers and sisters, this is why the resurrection matters. And he goes on in verse 3, look at it with me. For I deliver to you as of what? First importance. This is not a simple matter. This isn't secondary. This isn't something that you should take lightly. This is above everything else in your life. This is something you should be thinking about first and foremost. Paul says, I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received. And this is, here's the deal. Look what Paul does here. And I hope this helps you in your theology as you think about the resurrection, as you think about the gospel, as you think about all the things that we're talking about. He says, Christ died for our sins. Notice he doesn't just say that Christ died. Christ died. Why did he have to die? He died for our sins. And then it says, I love the phrase that you're going to see there. Twice, in accordance with the scriptures. So this is not out of nowhere. This is in accordance with the scriptures. So he died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. And then look at the second thing. He not only died for our sins, but he was buried. He was buried. We got to watch a few things this week. Just, you know, time with my mother, which I'm so blessed to have had this week with my mom, and things that were that remind us of the crucifixion, the life of Christ, and all of the events of Holy Week and all of this. And Christ was buried. He was buried. And the third thing, he was what? Raised on the third day. Look what Paul is doing for us. He's giving us the gospel right there. Don't miss it. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Verse 4, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. How? In accordance with the scriptures. The scriptures have always taught this. This isn't a first century idea. This isn't outside of scripture. And with all due respect to our Episcopal bishop who is now gone, it's written, he wrote viciously on these things saying, I need to help people, you know, get out of this brainwash, this traditionalism, their thinking. And his whole goal was to just get you not to believe. It was the other way around, brothers and sisters, because any false prophet is going to purport their message as truth. Any false prophet is going to say what they're saying is true, and they're going to try to back it up with some scripture. And this is why you and I, as astute believers, must always, like the Bereans, right, test these things. Go to the scriptures for ourselves, because these are the things that are going to come. So in accordance with the scriptures, so what do? If you want to convince others that what you believe about Jesus living, dying, and raised, rising again was a myth, that the angels, in fact, Bishop Spong actually said he didn't believe in the incarnation. He didn't believe in the angels. In fact, almost, if you take the statement, if you go look up his writings on all of this, you'll basically see that he was, in fact, denying every core doctrine of the Christian faith. all at the same time saying, I'm a Christian. And we could all still be Christians. Brothers and sisters, this is why this is important. This is why you must see what Paul is doing here, because Paul is arguing against such a notion. Because there are those in his day who are struggling with the same thing. And so again, the gospel is what? This is the thing that he starts out with. This is the gospel that he preached. He said Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas. I love this part. He appears to Peter, then to the 12. Then, this is after, post-resurrection, right? Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. It is said that while this letter was written, during the time that 1 Corinthians was written, there were thousands who actually had witnessed the resurrection. And in the scriptures, we have for sure about 600 plus who could attest. Now, that's an amazing attestation because in any other work of antiquity, you don't have that kind of attestation. You just read about it and you trust the historians, right? But here we have actual eyewitnesses that the scriptures give us. So we have a decision to make on one level, but I believe that if you're a true believer, you're going to be brought to the right decision to trust the scriptures. That everything we do, every way that we live, every word that we speak as believers, especially as preachers and pastors and teachers, has to be in accordance with the scriptures. We will not do it perfectly, but that must be the precedent. That is what is of first importance. It is most important. It's beautiful to see these ideas fleshed out by the apostle because they were having a problem believing that they were going to be raised with Christ because they wanted to keep the notion. And some of us want to hold on to our ideas. I get that. But this is wrong. They were holding on to the notion that, yes, the soul's going to be departed. The soul's going to be, they're going to be disembodied, floating, you know, souls, maybe harps, who knows what, angels. It's a really mystical way of thinking. And it's always plagued the human mind. Always. That's why the scriptures bring us to reality. That is, it's real. I don't know about you, but the Bible clearly tells us that there is tangible. I mean, we are going to have a glorified body. Amen? Can anybody say amen to that? Like no more back pain, you know? You know, all the wrinkles ironed out kind of thing? I say that in jest, but the truth of the matter is that, brothers and sisters, you have been given a hope that you will rise again. Because he was the one who rose first. He is the first fruits. He is the first one that rose. And then all of his, all the way back to Abraham, will rise again. We will be with Christ. This is important stuff as it relates to the resurrection. And he goes on. It's beautiful. I'm going to read some of this to you. Now, what's important about, I'm going to go to verse 12. I know it's not the text that I read, but I want to take you to verse 12. And what do you see something that's very, very important there? Because Paul now coming to deal with specifically the resurrection, why he has set it up the way that he has, he says, now, if Christ is proclaimed and raised from the dead, look at the question here. He says, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, remember, they were saying that there's no resurrection of humans are not going to rise. Right? They may kind of even, some of them were even going so far as to saying Jesus is not going to rise, or he didn't rise, in fact. They were not convinced. But it's a bodily resurrection that he's dealing with here. But, and then he goes on to argue why that cannot be the case, and he gives it. Thank God we have this in Scripture because it's clear cut. So there are some of the things that we're all going to be, you know, struggling with till Jesus comes, but this is not going to be one of them. Okay? This is not going to be one of them. This is clear. He says, verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, look at this, then not even Christ has been raised. You see what Paul is doing? You see what he's doing? Now, if you're gonna argue that way, then here's what that implies. Follow the argument, and this is where it's going to take you. That not even Christ has been raised. And he takes us further. Now look at the logic. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. But we know that can't be true because God has always had a people preaching the truth since the first century. Since the first disciples and the first early Christians were gathering on the Lord's Day. The church has never stopped since then, praise God. It has been alive and well, and it will be. Nothing, no gate of hell, nothing will come against the church. It is not able to, right? This is why. But look at how he follows that argument again. 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Verse 15, we are even found to be misrepresenting God. Now, we know now that many misrepresent God, of course, in our culture. Many say that God is okay with certain sin. Many say God is okay with this. God is okay with that. How do they know this? Because they come up with those notions in their own thinking. And a man can be, you know, futile. His thinking will lead him in ways that are just not good. But he goes on, because now he says, he answers the question, why? Because we testified about that God, that about God, that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. There it is, that the dead are not raised. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. He does that, he gives that a second time. For if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and most seriously of all, you are still in your sins. But praise be to God, amen. And then he goes, then those also who have fallen asleep, that's a way of saying they have died, they have fallen asleep in Christ, have perished. In other words, they fell asleep with the hope, because they were true believers. They fell asleep, they died in Christ, they died with the hope of resurrection. Why? Because every true believer dies with that hope. Every true follower of Christ dies at the end of their life, whatever, when they take their last breath, they die with the hope of resurrection. Because that's what they've been given. They haven't been given temporal life, they've been given eternal life. Right? That's what is so powerful about these things. So now, this is serious business. But I love what he does in verse 20, and I hope you can take this and be encouraged today on this Easter Sunday, on this resurrection day. It says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, meaning they have died. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Notice that. Paul is teaching. He's just being very specific with us, with the church. Not only with the first century church who had a lot of issues in that church, but he's, by way of the Holy Spirit, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaking to us believers even today. And he says, verse 22, for as in Adam all die, right, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians? You've been made alive in Christ. Verse 23, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, right? First and foremost. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Brother, verse 23 should be a very huge encouragement to every believer of Christ, no matter what stage of life you're in. Because look what it's saying right there at the end. It says, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming. He is coming again. Why? To come and take his church, those who belong to Christ. I love this whole language that he's giving us here. And then he says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under feet. I mean, we can read a lot of scripture that attest to this. The last enemy to be destroyed is what? Death. Death is an enemy. But through Christ, and because of Christ, death, hell, and the grave have been defeated. Yes. Think about that. What does that mean for you? What does that mean for me? We can rest in Christ. We can trust Christ. We can live, no matter what goes on in our lives, at the end of the day, we can have a peace which surpasses all understanding. Why? Because Christ lives in us. Because we have the hope of a resurrection. Praise God. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. And then he goes on to give us some other things. So verse 35 is interesting. He says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Paul was a very no-nonsense preacher, I think, right? Because what does he say? He gives us just a carte blanche, and the ESV translates it this way. He says, verse 36, you foolish person. It's that person that just, you know, you keep telling them something, you keep trying to be patient with them, and you're explaining things, but they just can't, they don't want to get it. They just want, they want to keep asking this. No, no, I don't know. What about, well, then how is this going to happen with this body? This is part of the, and I have had to learn this because I'm one of those persons that have a lot of these questions in my mind. But I've come to understand that it's okay to ask the questions. It's okay to struggle with them. But it's not okay to let that be over our peace, over our joy. Amen? That we would find strength in knowing this gospel. Paul is simply saying, brothers, sisters, enough is enough. You've been saved by grace. You've been set in the family of God. You are being taught the word of God. Rejoice that you've been rescued and that you've been saved, that you will be with Christ forevermore, that you have experienced and you are going to experience a resurrection life and resurrection power. That is what he's saying. And so then he gives us the argument, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. That's the picture of a plant, right? You put, you know, something dies or whatever, you put some stuff, and then you plant it again and it comes to life again. So it's like the imperishable seed that he's talking about here. So it's really, really incredible language. Verse 42, he gives us the answer. And I want you to see this. In verse 42, he says, so is it with the resurrection of the dead. Now notice that. It almost seems like a contradictory statement. They're dead. They're resurrection of the dead. Are they still dead? No. It's just the way that it's written, of course. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. That's why we can be okay with death. We already, all of us know that it is appointed unto man, right, to die once, then the judgment. And that death is needful. Thank God for that death. Because that's the seed that will be planted. And that is when, that's the metaphor that God has given us in Scripture, that we will then, on the other side, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But the death has to occur, right? Because that's the seed. The perishable has to be buried because the imperishable will rise. Or it'll rise to be imperishable. What a powerful, powerful truth. Now, Paul capstones the argument here at the end, and I want to read some of this for you, beginning of verse 50. Here's the mystery and victory, as given our heading here in the ESV. It says, I tell you this, brothers, and again, he's preaching to the church, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. There it is again, specifically. And we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. That's eternal life. Why did he come? Why did he live? Why did he die? Why did he rise again? Why do we have the gospel? Why do we teach plainly? Why can't we not accept any kind of philosophical ideas and still call it Christian? Because the gospel is the gospel. It doesn't change. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Every person who's going to experience eternal life with Christ must be a gospel, Christ-centered person, must put on immortality. Because God has promised to give eternal life. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is what? Sin. That is why it all has to come to a crashing halt. Death comes because of sin. This is important. But the power of sin is what the law reminds us that we are sinners. That's what it's designed to do. But verse 57, praise God. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. We do not have victory because of what we've done. We only have that because of Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, and here's an exhortation on this Easter Sunday, on this Resurrection Sunday, for you as believers to go and think about these things and thank God for the resurrection. Thank God that you will see him one day. Thank God that you will die one day, but you will be with him the next moment. He'll be like that twinkling of an eye. And he says, but here's the thing, brothers and sisters, we right now, as we still live on this side of eternity, be steadfast. Be steadfast. Don't be shaky. Once and for all, just believe the word of God. Go by the word of God. Grow in Christ. Stay faithful. I mean, confess your sin when you fall. Repent. Live a life to the glory of God. Be steadfast. Don't be shaky. Once and for all, know who you are in Christ. Secondly, immovable. Don't let the winds of other doctrines, false doctrines, don't let the winds of culture, don't let the pressures of our society. Christians are under attack right now, as Brother Mark alluded to. But we are going to be tested. Are we going to say, oh, I guess we have to capitulate, or we're not going to have... It doesn't matter what you lose. You don't lose anything when you have Christ. You have everything you need in Jesus Christ. And more importantly, you have eternal life. Because that's the goal. And that's the point. We will never have what we need on this side of eternity. Everything on this side of eternity is temporary. It has an expiration date. The only thing that will last is life evermore with Jesus Christ. So be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding. This is what some of us need to understand. And this is why I love our Sunday school time. We're talking about what it means to really think more, be more thoughtful about Sundays, be more thoughtful about church, be more thoughtful, have more reverence, more respect, and say, yes, I should set aside this day and think about the things of the Lord, gather with my brothers and sisters, rejoice and weep with those who weep and help those who are in need, whatever I can do. That's abounding in the work of the Lord, brothers and sisters. You know that we've been ministering with our brothers and sisters in Pakistan. I mean, tears came down my cheeks as I saw pictures of, they were celebrating Palm Sunday, and there's palms, and you have, it looked like something out of the Bible, like a Bible movie, right? Because the way they're dressed, and like, wow, and they're doing this, they just were doing this last week. Celebrating the resurrection this week, and you know, and I'm going to start again, it's my turn. On the rotation. So tomorrow morning I will wake up and preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to our brothers and sisters in Pakistan. We don't know. We don't have the eyes of Christ to be able to see exactly. But all we know is we can just preach the word. In season, out of season, preach the word to brothers and sisters in another part of the world that God has connected us with. It's an amazing thing. This is the work of the Lord. This is the work of the Lord. And then here's the final thing. I love this. Knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. In the Lord, your labor, all of your blood, sweat, and tears. I think of faithful men and women who have gone before us. It's just why when we have, since we've been working through Hebrews, and I invite you, if you've never been on a Sunday here before, I invite you back to come and be with us. If you're at the sound of my voice, I invite you to come to church if you want to grow in the Word of God and be taught the Word of God verse by verse, where we do our best to explain, to teach as faithfully as we can. In Hebrews, in chapter 7, verse 16, it talks about Jesus' life being an indestructible life. Because all of Hebrews is showing us the supremacy of Christ, the superiority of Christ. And that in chapter 11, as we're getting ready to come to, not too far from now, it talks about the hall of faith, men and women, brothers and sisters from all of history, and even from recent history, who've gone before us, who are now in the presence of God, and look over the portals of heaven, cheering us on. Brothers and sisters, it is a life of faith. It is a life of faith, and the labor, no matter whatever the work that's been put, I think of those, the first apostles. I mean, they could have easily wavered and said, man, this is too much. They faced death. They were tortured, beheaded, hung upside down, you name it, burned. Don't you think they would have been tempted to say, oh, no, I can't go out. Okay, yeah, I'll recant. What did it? Resurrection power. The Holy Spirit of God had awakened them to the place where they just believed with all of their heart because they've been given faith. To trust God. This labor is not in vain, and praise God for that. Let us stand together as we thank God for this time together, and remember what not only the Apostle Paul preached, but what every faithful preacher preaches. right, is the gospel. That Christ died for our sins. That he lived and he rose again. That we might walk in newness of life. Amen? Let us pray.